Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to the last chapter, chapter 28 of Acts. And we will be looking at the last portion of the text, verses 11 to the end, 31. I've titled the message this morning, "Be Encouraged When My Family and When Others." Be encouraged when my family and when others. Well, that sounds good. Sounds promising. But how do I do that? How do I be encouraged and win my family and win others? How can I make that work? Well, there's a popular method for planning, especially in the healthcare field, but surely in other realms as well, in the utilization of short-term goals and long-term goals. The silly question has been asked before: how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. So we plan a big picture goal, and then we set about figuring out the steps needed to accomplish this big goal by setting up smaller sequential goals. Do we really need to plan and make goals to achieve success in our Christian lives? But maybe we too, in our Christian walk, need to be encouraged along the way. You can do this. You can change. You can hear and obey the Word of God. You can be changed little by little, more and more into the likeness of Christ. You can grow. You can bear good Christian fruit. So be encouraged. And then act. Share the gospel with your family. Share your testimony. Do not just pray for them in private. Take another step. Pray with them. Let them hear you. Talk to God on their behalf so that they can hear how much you care and love them. Take another step. Let them see your transformed life. Show them that you truly believe, that you truly belong to King Jesus. So come on, you can do this. And then tell others. Those beyond your family circles. Brothers and sisters, we are called to bring the message of hope and peace to all the world. And so maybe it's time to turn up the wattage of your light bulb. To shine brighter. To shine hotter. So that many more may see the glory of God and repent and come to believe upon the Lord Jesus. Now, oddly, I think I just gave you the application on the front end, so we better get to the sermon. Our text, in a micro sense, encapsulates the main thrust of the book of Acts. The apostles were saved. They were given the gospel message, the gospel charge. This message was first given to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And so the message, the theme, this method, we the church also ought to take up. Acts chapter 28, verse 11. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria. with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Regium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as from the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my own nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.' Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we ask, Lord, now that your Holy Spirit would illuminate to us. We pray for ears to hear and eyes to see, hearts to understand and receive from you this morning. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So from last time, we recall that the crew had shipwrecked on the island of Malta, and those who could swam ashore, and the rest floated by holding on to the pieces of the ship and were brought ashore by the waves. The natives of Malta welcomed them, built them a fire, and demonstrated an unusual kindness to all 276 survivors. And then remember when Paul had collected firewood and was nearing the fire, a viper from within the bundle struck him on the hand. And the natives thought that he was getting his due justice for being some kind of a murderer. And they watched and waited for him to succumb to the venom, but it never happened. So in their minds, he has to be another kind of god. And so news of the man who had survived the typhoon and this deadly snake bite spread. And they accepted an invitation to stay with the chief ruler there, Publius. And while there, they learned that his father was ill with fever and dysentery, and Paul went to him, laid his hands on him, and healed him. And then the rest of the islanders brought all their sick, and they were also cured. So as we come to verse 11, we see that after spending 3 months on the island of Malta, and the people had demonstrated their generosity and supplied them so that they could return on their journey. Winter had passed, and the weather was now favorable to resuming travel by sea. And so they boarded another Alexandrian ship, which was marked by these two twin brother gods who were highly revered by the Romans. And so they set off from Malta and hopped over to Sicily, spent a few days there in the port of Syracuse, and then they were off to Italy, arriving in Regium. And then the next day they took advantage of a south wind and in short order made it up the western coast of Italy to the port of Puteoli. And it is here in this city where we learn that they found brothers and sisters in Christ who opened up their homes to them and hosted them for a week. At the end of verse 14, they finally arrived in Rome, and once in Rome, again, we have another account of the brethren there, and from these two towns of the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns. Once they heard of Paul and his traveling buddies, they came out to meet them. And the result of the support of these Christian saints, we're told at the end of verse 15, is that on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. It was the mere sight of them that was encouraging. Aren't your spirits encouraged when your family gets together? Say at Thanksgiving or Christmas. In much the same way, isn't the body of Christ encouraged when we gather together on the Lord's Day? Of course we are. And we thank God for the church, for your church. And we thank God for the other churches and the believers that are in our area and beyond. And so then the question is it important that you come to church? Yes, it is. It's important that you come to church. It's important that you physically be present. Why? Because we need to see you. We need to see you. Paul opened his eyes and saw, this is in my estimation, a number of folks. If it had been just a few, he might have noticed them when they came up and introduced themselves to him. But I think he's looking beyond just two or three here. There had to be a greater number of folks. And so I imagine that when he realized all these folks had come out to meet him, he had a big grin break out over his face. Maybe he wasn't sure exactly what he was going to face in Rome. But he knew what his duty was. He was called to testify to the Lord Jesus. And now he's surrounded by a number of brothers and sisters who are standing with him and supporting him in his calling. What an encouraging and precious sight. Friends, when I or another speaker or teacher stand up here in this pulpit and we look out on the vast number of empty pews, that is not encouraging. But when you are here, when all of you are here, when God's faithful flock come together to be nurtured, protected, fed, and blessed by God in this assembly, that is so encouraging. So look at your neighbor beside you and tell them, you need to be in church. Go ahead. It's so good that you're here. Tell them, it's so good that you're here. Well, it seems maybe that the outpouring of love and support was noticed by the centurion and those in power, in that as they, in verse 16, came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. You know, I think by now the centurion had developed a friendship, a mutual strong bond of respect for one another. I imagine he vouched for him and didn't want him to spend his time in a prison cell awaiting his appearance before Nero. And at the end of the chapter, we find out that he had actually been there for 2 years and still hadn't been come before Nero, or else Luke would have mentioned him. As we come to the middle portion of our text, we find Paul still ever desiring to reach his kinsmen. He invited over the leaders of the Jews in Rome and tried to win them to Christ. And so he began by sharing his testimony of how it was that he was brought to this point. He says, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our father, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. But as we know, the Romans didn't find him guilty of anything. It says, when they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. So remember, Paul, he didn't want to play the games that the Jews were playing, you know, trying to get him to come to their court. And in reality, of course, they wanted to ambush and assassinate him. And yet, he wasn't there taking out a grudge against them. He says, I had no charge to bring against my nation. Why? Because there's a far greater crime, a far worse situation that his kinsmen, the Jews, are under. See, the unbelievers are lost and guilty of their sins against holy God. And if they do not repent and trust in the Lord, they will perish without hope. John 3:18 says, whoever believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So Paul understands their predicament, and so he's driven by his compassion and love for his fellow kinsmen. Verse 20, for this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. What is the hope of Israel? What was that? Remember, the hope of Israel referred to the Messiah, God's chosen king, who would be sent to liberate the captive, to take away the sins of the world. And Jesus is the Messiah. But will they believe it? Will they come to understand and know the God-man, the incarnate Son of God? Will they believe that Jesus is alive, that he died on the cross to spill his blood to wash us and cleanse us of our sins? Will they believe that after being dead in the grave for 3 days, that God the Father raised him up on the third day, accepting his perfect once for all sacrifice? The propitiation, the satisfaction of God's wrath? That he bought us, purchased us, and redeemed us from the curse of sin, which is eternal death, spending eternity suffering in the flames of hell? But because of his grace, we can repent of our sins. We can turn away from them. This is beyond being sorry that we got caught or sorry that we deserve to be punished for our sins. Repentance is godly sorrow, remorse for sinning against God. And then to turn away from the sins and from that wicked lifestyle that we once walked in and turning to new life in Christ. Being born again. Repentance and faith. This is the good news. The kingdom of God preached by Jesus in Mark chapter 1. And now being preached by Paul to these Jewish leaders. This was his purpose in asking for them to come to his place. Brothers and sisters, we too should be motivated by our love of our family to tell them about their dangerous predicament and their need for the only Savior, Jesus. Well, the Jews replied rather interestingly in that they hadn't heard or seen anyone, a delegation or individual come from Jerusalem to represent the Jewish religious party against Paul. Not even a letter had been sent. It says, we've received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. Also, although they haven't heard any correspondence from the Jerusalem council, they had heard about Christianity. They referred to it as a sect of Judaism in verse 22. We desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So although it's spoken against, it seemed that they were at least open-minded to hear what Christianity was from one of its more revered leaders. And Paul was more than happy to oblige. So they set a day when more of them could come over to his place and learn about Christianity. Hint, hint, this might be a good thing for us to do. Invite people over so that they can learn more about Christianity. In verse 23, we see that Paul was eager to give them the best education he possibly could do in one day. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. You know, here we recently just finished up our outreach program exploring Christianity, and we set aside 2 hours a night on Friday nights. But here, Paul's going to give them a crash course. And so maybe after breakfast, they got right into it. And maybe for lunch, he threw on some kosher burgers, and they kept going until it got dark. He was determined to share as much as he could while he had their curiosity and attention. And so he walked them through the Bible, from Genesis on into the prophets, trying to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah. Friends, don't believe the false narrative that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. The Bible, the Old Testament, and the New Testament is all about Jesus. In Luke 24, we read Jesus opening the eyes of 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus. He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This is Jesus expounding and interpreting the scriptures, and if he says it's about him, then you better believe it's about him. And since the New Testament had yet to be written at this point, it's the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus is referring to. Oh, and by the way, don't get your Trinitarian theology messed up here either. Jesus has always existed as the second person of the Trinity. And so he was present at creation and when the Old Testament scriptures were revealed to the writers. Jesus is God. He is the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament because he is God and God is one. And so Paul attempted to persuade these men. In verse 24, we find that some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And with that, Paul replied, more like he reprimanded these unbelievers, probably because he intensely, zealously cared for them, and maybe he was likely reminded of how zealously and arrogantly foolish he was before he came to Christ, and Christ intercepted him on the road to Damascus. And so these prophetic words of the Holy Spirit came forth in designation of its fulfillment. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely hear. With their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. These are the words that God spoke to Isaiah when he commissioned him to be his prophet and speak to the people of Israel. And here, now, Paul is repeating the prophecy, repeating the words the Holy Spirit is giving to Paul to tell these people of Israel. And so, he is doing it as witness and into attesting its fulfillment. And with that, they left. But just before they left, Paul got in one last parting comment. He says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. God has revealed his will that he would save Gentiles. They will listen. And this was Paul's commission, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, you know, this isn't Paul's first rodeo. He had seen the same rejection take place previously in Antioch, in Acts chapter 13. So when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Amen. That's exciting news. As a Gentile, that's exciting news. And so yet, while there were those who rejected the gospel of Jesus, there is a remnant of Jews who believed. And there are Gentiles who will listen. So while God has promised to save his people, Jesus told his disciples that he has sheep that are not of the fold of the Jews. That he would leave the 99 and go after the one. In John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me. And I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And we're about to celebrate communion. This is an amazing thought. He came to save his own. So while we're not privy to who the sheep are, we are to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus, the gospel, and we know his sheep will hear his voice and respond in faith and repentance, and they'll be brought into the fold of God. And so it's no surprise that we find Paul doing precisely that in verse 30. He lived there 2 years at his own expense, welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, without hindrance. Friends, this is how we ought to apply the gospel to our lives. We too should welcome all and proclaim Jesus boldly, not letting anything get in the way of the saving message of grace. God is merciful. He has sent his Son, Jesus, to save you from your sins. While we've traveled through the exposition of the book of Acts, there was within the title, it is the Acts of the Apostles. And yet there is a call for us to join our hearts and our hands in the mission. Church, it's for each one of you to be involved in sharing the good news of Jesus, to be his witness to all those in your sphere of influence. So be bold about your faith. Do not be ashamed of Jesus. Do not be ashamed to declare that you're a believer, that you are a Christian, that you are a follower of Jesus. Say it boldly. And if you lack boldness, pray for it. Pray for boldness. Church, it's time to be even more active, to live out your faith actively, not passively. This is the book of Acts, not the book of passiveness. Does Acts have to end here at chapter 28? Or will it continue in the living church of Jesus Christ? Will you be active in your faith? Will you carry on with what you've learned? Will you be obedient to follow what you have learned from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the book of Acts, for preserving your word to us, your church. We thank you for the life of Paul, for his calling, for his obedience, for his faithfulness, for his example. And we pray, Lord, that your church would also be faithful and obedient to your word. Lord, we pray that we would be encouraged, that we would encourage one another, that we would even just by seeing one another and being with one another, that we would be encouraged. Lord, and help us to reach our family, our loved ones. Help us to be bold. And Lord, then help us to reach out to the world. Help us to boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. You have sheep. You have sheep who are waiting to hear your voice. May our feet be the swift feet of good news. We ask in your name we pray.